here last week for James talking living life intention. Anybody watch the tennis last week? Anybody watch the cricket last week? Anybody watch it simultaneously? Yeah. We were sat there and probably, well, we'd gone out to the Moldova cream tea, having started watching a bit of both, and then we went out to the Moldova cream tea, both kind of getting in the car thinking, well, both will be over, we'll just see what the result is. Get in, I put the kettle on, all of a sudden I hear James going, it's all on, it's still on! So running into the lounge. Dinner was delayed by about an hour and a half. It wasn't the dinner we'd planned. Chicken was cooked, and I kind of just put out whatever and went, help yourselves when you're hungry. So living, and we were sat there going, living life intention. And wasn't it exciting? There was, if you watched it, actually, there was something about living in the tension of wondering what the outcome was going to be. That was actually really thrilling and exciting, a little bit nerve-wracking. Could have done, especially with the cricket, with them just finishing it a little bit too, maybe not leaving it quite so tight, quite so to the last minute, but it was thrilling. We're going to keep looking at our Kingdom Now series and living your best. This one, if you need a title, is called Living Your Best Life, or perhaps it might be called something like Dying My Best Death, which wasn't a catchy title and didn't sound particularly uplifting, so I didn't do that. But we in our house, anybody use the Facebook Getting Old app yet? So we've used it a little bit. This was the man apparently I'm going to grow old with. I think he comes off quite well, generally. I wasn't sure my emotional resilience was up to this morning. And I'm really hoping that's not true. And that looks like no one in my family. So it was not good. But I did say to Nana, gosh, Nana, what do you think you might look like in 40 years' time? And it popped up with that, which she said was fine, because I don't think she wants to be 130 necessarily when she's getting old. So three things we want to look at this morning. How we live our best life or die our best death depends on the source of our perspective. Where is our beginning point and where is our ending point? Because when we know those things, when we know our context, actually we can know how we're meant to live that out. Living my best life probably isn't really about me. And that living my best life involves living a life of faith. So we need to understand this bigger perspective, this bigger story, in order to understand our context. So last week, if you weren't here, James got us to imagine a fishing line that went from the back here all the way to the top there. And somewhere around here was a clothes peg. And the clothes peg represented creation, story, us living, dying, the wrap-up of humanity. This side represented God eternally before, and the other side was us in eternity with God afterwards. So it's understanding the perspective that there is an eternity before, there's us, and then there is an eternity after. And when you get that context, you understand how to live. It's a bit like going to a wedding. So when you understand the context of what you're in, when we were all invited to Warren and Holly's wedding, those who were guests at the wedding knew their role. We knew that we had to turn up, sit quietly, hopefully, and enjoy what was going on. Those in the wedding party understood their role. They understood, the bridesmaids, that they needed to come down before Holly did. The groom and his groomsmen needed to be here before. And Holly and Warren, more importantly, really understood their roles, I hope, as they participated, as well as Gary marrying them. Everybody had a role that they were playing in that. They understood the context. When you understand the context of how you're living and what you're living in, actually enables you to be free in what you're doing. It wouldn't have been appropriate for one of the wedding guests, when Gary talked them through their vows, to have responded with, I do, at that moment. We just needed to observe and cheer. So understanding our bigger context. So what we're going to do this morning is a bit of a whistle-stop tour, okay? I'm going to talk about some big thinking stuff that I'm I'm going to confess, I'm not going to unpack. And there's a bit of controversy around some bits of it. I'm not going to unpack that either. But I'm going to stick to some kind of traditionally held ideas around beginning and end, around eternity, and then talk a little bit about creation and then a bit about what it means for us. So starting in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God. Raises a few questions, doesn't it? Where did he come from? What did he do before? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Who is he? Who is God? John 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and we know that the Word talks about Jesus. So in the beginning was our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, together in the beginning. So remember, this is like a clothesline, this fishing line. We've got eternity, us, humanity, and then the end. And if you go back then to Genesis, you get the story of creation. That's where we come in, humanity comes in. You have the fall, you have God's story, big story with Israel, his people, then Jesus coming and redeeming humanity, and the God's story, that big story continuing with those of us, the Gentiles who are grafted in, coming in. And then you get, in Revelation, hints of the new age to come, the new heaven and the new earth. And in our Western mindsets, I really like a good story because I like things to have a conclusion. I like that they have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I like the linear path that it takes sometimes with a story. Sometimes I've watched films where there's things that jump back to memory. I find those a bit harder. They're more intriguing, but they're harder to follow. I'm like, am I in a memory? Am I in the present day? I don't know. The Bible is a little bit like that. So we get this bit at the beginning in Genesis, in creation. You get the bit at the end in Revelation that tells you a bit about how it's going to be wound up. But actually, there is this treasure hunt throughout the scriptures that talks about, hints at, things that happened before creation and things that are going to happen in eternity. And it's not set out in an easy to understand, here is X, you know, A plus B equals C, and etc. That's as far as my maths references are going to go today. But I was thinking, is it like a breadcrumb trail? And I thought, well, it's not actually even like that, because a breadcrumb trail sort of takes you along a linear path. But a treasure hunt can have you starting out in Folkestone Town Centre, and then it could take you to Hythe, and then it could take you up over to Hawkinge, and then it could take you up over to Capel. It takes, a treasure hunt can take you everywhere. And also with the treasure hunts, you haven't got straightforward instructions. Sometimes there are riddles, and there are sometimes in scriptures that sometimes, when, particularly with the prophets, I don't know if you remember, I spoke a little while ago about the prophets, sometimes they're looking at what's happening here and now, and then sometimes they see this bigger picture of what's to come, and they look beyond. So sometimes the prophets will talk about a king, particularly in Isaiah, like the king of Tyre, I think it is. And then suddenly he's talking about Satan and Satan falling from heaven. But you don't know that he's made that transition necessarily, but you keep reading and then you understand. So it is a bit like this treasure hunt. It can be a little bit like catchphrase. You get a bit of the hint around what it's going to be. Anybody guess at what that one is from those two squares? Oh, Phil, musical chairs. I am rubbish at catchphrase. I'm too literal. I'm going guitar on a chair, guitar playing a chair, chair. It's not good, but it's musical chairs. Well done. But it is a bit like that. So what happened in this bit before creation? What happened in eternity? Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. prophet there is talking about the fall of Satan that happened before creation. Jesus in Luke 10 said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So there's another hint of things that happened before creation. There's another passage in Genesis and Numbers that talks about the sons of God, this people called the Nephilim. I have no idea who they are. Raises a lot of questions. No one quite knows what that means. But there is a reference to people who were like giants. They are described as giants. They were quite powerful, strong, and they're described as the sons of God. There's another hint that there was something before creation. So then what happens? We talked about a little, I hinted at the middle. We spend a lot of time talking about the middle, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. What then happens at the end? What is God after? What does he want? What is the end goal? When you know what the end is, makes sense of the rest of it. And God is after his glory. Isaiah 43, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand." Wendy declared that this morning, didn't she? She prayed that out. Creation declares the glory of God. Habakkuk 2, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And Revelation 4, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The end goal of creation, eternity before and eternity after, is for God to receive the glory and praise, and that he is worthy. He is worthy of our praise and worship, and it's his glory is the end goal. So then what else happens after this bit in creation? What else happens after we've lived and humanity is gone? Well, there will be judgment for those who are in Christ. I'm not talking about salvation judgment. So there is a judgment of that as well. And those who've called themselves disciples, those who've gone through the curtain into God's presence and know that they need a God, know that they know of their need for him, will be received into heaven. But there's also a judgment for those who are in Christ, who already know him. And they will be judged according to what they have done. John 5 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." Romans 14, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Revelation 20, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." 2 Peter 3, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." I'm nearly there, I promise. 1 Corinthians 3, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames." So there is a judgment and rewards coming for us. Matthew 6 talks about, "Don't store up for yourselves treasure here on earth, but actually store up treasure in heaven." And it's important. What we do with our lives is important. I came across this passage in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, They are those who have come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And other translations talk about those people coming out of calamities of war and siege. And I can't help but sometimes think, I don't feel like I'm experiencing calamities of war or siege. And I'm not going to pretend to interpret Revelation. And I know that I will be in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, I can say that confidently. I will be in the new city of Jerusalem. But as it's described there, I don't know that I'll be one of the people robed in white. They have a particular role ministering to God on his throne. I'm not sure that the tribulation that it talks about is something that I've personally experienced, not through any fault of my own. Doesn't mean I'm less worthy, but I'm not sure that's one of my rewards. It might be for some others. And all that to say that it's just that there is things to do. There will be a reward. There is an eternity for us, a function and a place for us in eternity, in the new heaven and the new earth. Did you know we get to judge angels? We get to help. 1 Corinthians 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? I didn't know that. I was thinking, wow, I don't know what an angel does that requires judgment, but I don't need to know right now. But there'll be a judgment coming. There's a new heaven and a new earth. We've talked about that. We will also have new bodies. God promises, 1 Corinthians, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And 2 Corinthians, because we know that what the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present him us to you, with you to himself. So what is it going to be like a little bit? Revelation 21, the city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The city was laid out like a square. The wall was made of jasper, the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth, there are still kings of the earth, will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gate ever be shut, for there'll be no night. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. So what does this have to do with how we live now? Living my best life. Anybody seen that slogan? It seems to be everywhere at the minute. It refers to anything from somebody bungee jumping. It refers to dogs flouncing about in fountains. I've seen that caption. It refers to toddlers really dressed up, living their best life. What does that mean? And if we believe that we're the center of our universe, that we're the center of our world, it makes perfect sense that living my best life talks about my own happiness, my own comfort, my peace, my joy, what's going on for me in my life. And God's perspective changes that for us, that actually we are living and part of this eternity. We are on this bit here of before and after. So what does living my best life according to God's perspective within eternity mean? And I feel it's a bit like growing up. Toddlers the world and babies, it revolves around them, doesn't it? Life is about them. It revolves around them. This poor little lad got upset because his mother put his hood up. And that's what happens with toddlers. I remember handing somebody a piece of apple on a blue plate instead of a pink plate, and they wanted the pink plate, and then I handed them the pink plate, and they'd changed their mind, and they wanted the blue plate, and you really can't win sometimes when it comes to toddlers. But as you get older, you understand that things don't always revolve around you. We had a saying in our house when Rebecca was taking her time. I used to just go, there are five of us in this household. We all need to leave the house at the same time. I cannot wait for you. And I did come good on a threat once to just shove her in the car with no coat and no shoes and just put her in a seat, which did happen. There was also a number of occasions where I would say, she'd say, I'm not going to school today. And I'd say, yes, you are going to school today. Everybody has something to do. And I'd say to her, well, you have two choices about how you're going to get to school today. So you can either have choice number one, which is to get dressed here at home, or choice number two is I'm going to put you in the car in your pajamas and your teacher will get you dressed at school. And having done the bit around putting her in the car with the shoes and no coat and just going, she knew that actually I meant it. And I really would have taken her to school. And very quietly, I said no more. I would just say, it's your choice. You make the decision. Which way are you going to school today? Because you're going to school either way. And then very quietly, she would just get dressed. And we would say, speak no more of it. Occasionally, I'd go, well done. That was a good choice. Thinking, I am really glad I didn't have to actually just take her into school in her pajamas. But as you get older, you understand that actually you have got choices, but also you can wait for something. And I was thinking, it's a little bit like when the Wi-Fi goes down for teenagers. They understand that actually, okay, the Wi-Fi is down. I'm going to have to be patient. The world's not revolving around me. It may not even have anything to do with my parents. It might actually be to do with the company. So the world isn't necessarily revolving around me, although arguably if you're a parent of teenagers, you might still think that the world in their eyes, still does revolve around them. So if the world doesn't revolve around us, why do we need to live? It's just thinking about this concept. How come, why do we need to live like it matters, like what we do here and now matters? And I stole this. I am confessing, stealing this illustration. And I always get his name wrong. It's not Jackie Chan, which is what I keep saying at home. I'm not going to do karate moves. But it's Francis Chan. So if this is eternity, and this is my life living according to eternity, and this, sorry Mike, is my life here and now, why do we live like this is the most important bit? This bit here should be, this is how I'm going to live for eternity with my rewards and my function. This bit here determines how this bit plays out for me. And it's not in sorrow. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me. There won't be shame or regret, okay? Because that isn't in the kingdom. But it does have an effect of what we do, what our function and our reward is. So choosing to live a life as Christ's disciples, choosing to live like this bit has eternal consequences, actually is really important. That's what we need to bear in mind. We are a moment. He is eternal. And our lives in eternity are what matter most. So when I'm living this bit, and I'm only focusing on this bit, it's really easy to think, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, what does it matter? But if we understand this eternity, eternal concept, and that I am going to live for eternity in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be rewards. It makes a real difference. And I think somehow guilty of buying into Hollywood's version of what life I'm entitled to. Fee referenced it. You know, what kind of life here and now am I entitled to? I'm talking about us keeping that eternal perspective. Jesus had an eternal perspective. how he lived his life. That didn't mean to say that he didn't rejoice with those who rejoiced and mourn with those who mourned. If you read the passage in John around Lazarus, Jesus weeps. And he doesn't weep because Lazarus has died. He knows he's going to raise him again. He tells the disciples before they even get there, "Why are you crying? He's only asleep." And then they don't understand. And Jesus goes on and explains. And he says, "Don't be upset. He is dead, but I will raise him again. He's only asleep." Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead. But it's being faced with the suffering and the grief and pain and loss of those around him that he then weeps. That verse comes in because he looks around and he has compassion. So when I talk about living, thinking about our eternal rewards and function, it's not that we live as if we're not living here. We still need to know that we're living in an experience where we experience pain and grief and joy, and those around us experience pain and grief and joy. It's just that we hold in mind this eternal perspective, that it's only for a moment. So you don't know what's coming next, which is why I'm tearing up, because I know what's coming next, which is reference to how people around us have faced their own mortality and that they have stepped through the experience of being alive and now being with him in glory. And I won't name them because then we'll just all start crying. But I know easily when I was thinking about this, you know, there were folks that have been with us who aren't with us. And actually, there's some real heroes of the faith as well. And again, I don't want to name some because I don't want to miss anybody out. But how they've lived and approached them coming to the end of stepping through, I don't know what you want to call it, the experience of death, but into glory, knowing that they've lived faithfully with what God has given them. So let's not buy into the Hollywood version of living our best life. Living our best life means being in obedience to what God's called us to. And it's not the tick box that Tim referred about. It's not about doing everything right and being right about everything. But it is about living in this abandoned obedience to, what do you want to do today, God? What is it you've got in store for me? Holy Spirit, who do you want to speak to through me today? Who do you want me to pray for? It's living a life of faith that walks alongside with the Holy Spirit, cooperating with him daily. That's what living our best life as disciples and followers of Jesus looks like. And that means being transformed into his likeness. I do want to get to my end with no regrets around, did I fully abandon myself to what God had called me to? And listen, the danger is, I'm speaking about it, and in my head I'm going, no, not every time. Not every time he said pray or do or whatever, did I willingly go, yes, Lord. Sometimes I went, I don't really want to get up off the sofa, Lord. Or actually, no, I don't want to get out of bed this morning, or whatever it was in that moment. But I do want to get to the end having given it a good go and having been obedient more times than I said no to him. And what an exciting life it is to live in obedience with him. It is an adventure that he takes us on, that every day provides moments where we are engaging with the living God and asking him what he wants us to do in that moment. That shouldn't paralyze us. That should free us up into living our best life, being transformed into his likeness. Because we're going to be transformed into his likeness one way or the other. We were talking about this with John Fudge, and he was saying, actually, you can either be transformed like completely when you get to this bit, or if you start to be transformed and yield and say yes to him in that earlier bit, actually by the time you get to the end, you might be more like him, so it's less of a turning. I think that's what he was saying anyway. But it just clicked with me. It made sense. It was like, actually, why would I not want to be transformed into his likeness more now, so that when I cross over into eternity, I'm more like him than I was... I'm not sure if I'm communicating that well, but why would I just not want to be more like him? Why would I not want to have my character shaped by him, to have more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more gentleness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more self-control worked out in my life now? Why would I not want to do that? So kingdom now, what does it mean? Listening for the Holy Spirit, listening for his guidance for our daily lives, interacting and praying with eyes of faith. James talked about, you know, we live in this tension of kingdom now and not yet. And I think sometimes, even though I'm praying with faith, I still think I'm veering towards the not yet side. And I'm trying to redress that in terms of asking God for the gift of faith. Lord, if you've asked me to pray, then don't let me see with human eyes. Let me see with the eyes of faith of what you want to do in this situation. But, you know, Jesus also says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. But if you never ask, you never receive. And if you ask, you might just receive. And there's something about, I think, for us as a community that we need to ask more. Because if we ask more, we might actually, he might answer what we're asking for. But if we go in thinking, well, that God's not going to do that, so I won't ask, then we definitely won't receive. So it takes faith to live this out. We just need to keep remembering the end of the story. It's not about us. It's about this eternity. God's a really big story. There's a big story in the Bible, but there is this really big story that we are a part of. And this eternity in the new heaven and the new earth, in the new Jerusalem that we're going to be a part of. But actually, I want to taste it now. I want kingdom to be now and here and now for us as a community. And I think there's a... You know, James talked about this prophetic declaration over us. And I think we still need that. We still need to come back to, we're declaring prophetically, Lord, we trust you. We believe that you want good for us. Fee prayed out about the promises of God. They are yes and amen in his name. We need to ask for his promises and for them to be outworked in our lives and to keep asking. Because actually, he's going to have his glory, whatever. So his glory is coming. And I can either cooperate with that in my own life here and now, or he's going to have it in eternity anyway. Whatever happens, he'll have his glory. And he also works everything out for the good of those who love him. I firmly believe that. And I think some of you need to hear that. He works everything out for the good of those who love him. He works everything out for the good of those who love him. Because what's more important than my happiness and my comfort is God's glory. But he loves me. So it's always coming through the lens of love towards me. He doesn't cause my sickness. I'm not even going to get into the theology around whether he allows it. I don't know. But I do know that he works everything out for the good of those who love him. And it will be for his glory, either now or in eternity. So I want to keep praying through eyes of faith for healing, for breakthrough in financial situations, in home life situations, in relationships, that he is going to work everything out for the good of those who love him, for his glory. It's kingdom now for us.